Basically, our audience is virtual, and I appreciate each of you that are tuning in for this sermon tonight. I realize that there's a lot of extra load on the internet, and sometimes we have a lot of glitches, but I appreciate the fact that people keep trying and they keep dialing in. And I want to ask for each of your prayers tonight. As our brother, Alvin Moser, Apostle Alvin Moser, comes to bring in this sermon, I ask that you would lift him up in prayer and listen carefully as he rises to serve God tonight. I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you very much, Jerry. And I appreciated your sermon this morning very much. I have a picture up here on the screen, and it's a picture, and it was taken on July 17th, 1919. It's a very special picture to me. It was in, I believe, the home of my grandparents, Don and Ruth Willard, for all of their life together. This is their wedding photo. That was the date of their wedding. But if you look at the date, you know, I thought for years, there's got to be some way I can use this photo. And I kept thinking about things, and I thought of things, but I just, something kept telling me don't use it. But as this particular problem that we have in the world today, this pandemic, this virus that's sweeping across the country, it's very similar to something that this group of people went through. Now, if you see the date, this was, the story of this photo is really quite simple. James E. Yates came out to Arizona, and I believe he came out for the RLDS Church first. And he came out and he made friends, and then after a while he moved back, but for a while his children and some of the other children that were here in Phoenix, they went to a place called Phoenix Union High School. And my grandfather's last name was Willard, and of course their last name was Yates, and so they were always in whatever line was there. They were always in the line, because you always wait according to alphabetical order. They were always with each other. And so I believe it was my grandfather became acquainted with Amos and probably Joe and Hubert, but especially Amos, I believe, and got acquainted with my grandmother, Ruth Yates. And so they became fond of each other during this time, and then for whatever reason, James E. Yates and Lily, who is also pictured here, they went back, I think, to Missouri. And they, I think, stayed in, forgot the name of the place now. But it was a town, I'll probably think of it after a little while. But
Sedalia,
that's right. It was in Sedalia, Missouri. And so they were there. And during this time, the Spanish flu came through. And I listened to my great aunt, Evelina. She told me the story. She says that when the Spanish flu came through, he says, I don't think there was anyone that I knew anywhere that was not affected by it in some way, and many in a very serious way, because it was a very a great problem. And so during this time, Don and Ruth wrote back and forth. They wrote their traditional love letters. If you read old love letters, you know, they were filled with friendship and sweet feelings and things like that, you know, that people don't seem to do too much anymore. But they wrote them back and forth. And so what transpired was that they both, in different places, were going through this pandemic that came through the United States and across the world. And this wedding was July 17th, 1919. It was after the third round of the pandemic. And so they wrote back and forth, and they discovered what they really wanted in life, because they could see, I'm sure, that death wasn't that far away, that difficult times could happen, and they determined what they wanted in life. And so as soon as it was over, as soon as they were able to unite, well, Don hopped a train, probably out of Flagstaff, Arizona. I really don't know exactly where the trains ran in those days, and or maybe even here in Phoenix, I just don't know. And then they took off, and he took off, and he went back to Sedalia, and I don't know where he came into back there. I have no idea, but then he ended up in Sedalia. And this picture, I believe, was taken in the Yates home in Sedalia. It is the whole wedding party, the guests and everyone. It was a very simple affair, and it probably cost very little. There was no great debts that were incurred because of this wedding, and yet it lasted for 64 years until my grandmother died. And so I bring this up because all these people went through this. And at the same time, of course, my other set of grandparents, they had already been married, and they were having children during this flu. My two great aunts, my father's two older sisters were born during this time. And then my father was born a little bit after in 1920. He was born in 1920. And then my mother was born in 1921. So they were, you know, post Spanish influenza. But when I think of what I would term, you know, I'm here because of this. Here is evidence that people get through these things. They get past these things. They go on to something else. And it's not unusual for any generation at some time to be faced with things that cause them to be completely engulfed in what's going on in the world, whether it be World War II, World War I, whether it be whatever. But their lives were forever changed by these things. And this is what I would expect. I would expect that our lives would be changed by what's going to happen. And so I have prepared a sermon based on this about what I believe the Lord wants us to do. But so these two families, you know, and then my father's family and my mother, they came together. And then my father's sister, I believe it was Ruth, she is the one who befriended my mother, and she told her brother Joe, you know, I have a friend I'd like you to meet, and it was her idea, and somehow I don't know how they met exactly, but they did meet, and they went together, I guess is the way they used to say during high school, and then went through, I believe it was I think it was called Tempe Normal School at the time, my father did, and they got married during World War II. And of course, here I am. People get through these things. Life will go on. But as we go on, I want to go now to the first slide. This is the title, Malachi. The book of Malachi was written for you. And that's the title of this sermon. So I want to go right into this beginning here, and we'll see. I've got a verse from the Book of Mormon and a verse from Malachi 3 and 1. And I just want to read this. And first it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And the scripture in the Book of Mormon is identical. This to me, this is, as I've thought about it and prayed over it for years and studied and looked at it, I believe it's referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ. He did come to his temple in Jerusalem. When he came to the New World, he came to a temple there as well. We don't know where else he went. Exactly. There may have been temples in some of those other places. But we see that he did do this, and especially to the one temple there in Jerusalem. He went there and he taught daily in that temple. And so we have all these things that are referring to the coming of the Lord. And I just have this one Passover scripture that I would like to read. And in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And this is what the Apostle Paul said about the Passover. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And of course, they were required at the Passover to get rid of all the leaven out of their house, and they had a very elaborate procedure to get rid of all this, at least in later times. And they still do to this day, to get it all out there. But what we see that an unleavened bread, an unleavened, is talking about you, the offering. You're the offering to God. You're His offering. Of course, Jesus was the first offering, and He is our Passover. And this is what's so amazing about this time of year. We celebrate the Passover. We celebrate Easter. But our Passover, you take with you wherever you go. Every day of your life, you take the Passover with you. It is an amazing thought, because he has risen. He has fulfilled this Passover requirement that the angel of death would not come unto us. And of course, the Passover is especially, it's not that we will not die, but it's that we will be delivered from the second death. This is the real Passover, to be delivered from the second death. And yet here Paul says, you know, we're going to keep the feast. You keep it every day of your life. And we keep it in remembrance, when we remember His body and His blood, and we partake of those emblems, whether it's monthly or more often, wherever you are, we remember this. But we're to take this with us wherever we go. The Passover with us, this hope that we have of eternal life, we are to take with us. And all that God requires is that you take the leaven out of your heart, and that you are filled with sincerity and truth. Now, when someone in the world reads that word truth, they're going to think about just facts, you know, statistics, facts, things that they might look under a microscope. But this truth, this is the truth that comes through Jesus Christ. This is the truth that comes through His Word, through what He says, that we keep it with unleavened bread of sincerity and the truth, who is Christ. We keep it with Him. We keep it by keeping His Word, by obeying, by seeking ways to follow Him. And you're looking at all these stories in the Scriptures, one of the things that I've always found is, how many times have you found yourself when you're reading some story about David and Goliath, or about Mormon, or about Jesus Christ coming to the people in this land? I write myself into the story. I kind of try to imagine what it was like to be there, to see this, to imagine the might and the power of God as He performed all these things. God permits us to write yourself into the story, to apply these things to your own personal life, but you cannot put leaven in this truth. You can't change the story. You can't change the intent of the doctrine that is taught. And that's something we have to be so careful. We can't change for anyone. We can't make exceptions for anyone. And yet, we know God loves all people. But we know He has requirements. And they're exact. And yet, they're simple to understand. And we can, every day of our life, if we take this Passover with us, you can receive the renewing of your mind every single day. And if you find yourself as a baptized member of Christ Church, you find yourself floating away, like in the times we're in. This is kind of difficult. This is a different habit I'm forming. You know, my habits are, you know, on Wednesday night, I get up in the evening, and I get cleaned up, and I come to church, and the same thing happens if there's something special during the week, or if there's a reunion, or a Sunday morning, I get up at 6 in the morning, I get ready, because the priests that are here meet together at 8 o'clock. I come to listen. I come to participate and wait for Michelle to come in with her grandkids. And she comes in the morning, and that happens. This is our habit. This is our, but that's all gone. And so we have to form this habit of sincerely worshiping God in the truth of His Word and using every effort that we have. And if we do, we can renew our mind. And so we have the second verse there that I want to read this evening. And this starts off, and I'll read this verse here, and it says, but in Malachi, it's chapter 3, verse 2, but who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. A refiner's fire, you know, maybe it been some of you that have maybe melted lead or something, maybe even melted gold or silver, something precious. You've melted some sort of metal in a pot, and you can do it sometimes a gas stove. You can do it on electric stoves. You can do it sometimes on a campfire, depending on what you're doing. But you've got to get lots of air in there and get those coals really hot. But you can do this. It's an intense thing. Who will stand at the day of His coming? This is, I believe, goes immediately from the first coming into the second coming. This is what I believe. You may disagree, but this is what I believe. And it follows a pattern that I see throughout Scripture, this pattern that there's really only one story. You look at the Bible and you have all these stories, but it's all one story. It's God's story of creation, how He interjected Himself into the world, how He brought His Son into the world with the intent. And when His Son came into the world, we know that there's something eternal about this first coming. It lasts forever. His sacrifice, His teachings, all these things last forever. They're eternal truths. It's all one story. And so it goes from there, and it goes to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's just one story. You know, to a lot of people, it looks kind of strange, this story. You know, how He started off in Jerusalem and Christ Church in Jerusalem, and how it started off and it was so strong and powerful. And then as time went on, they began to depart from the truth and went into what we call the apostasy. And in the exact middle of this apostasy, when the apostasy began in 570 AD, the completeness of it, it began long before that, but the completeness of it, where it was total, began then. And then this man of sin and this man who, this office that was instituted and placed in Christ's church took over much of the Gentile world and Gentile trade and sales and all kinds of things. You couldn't buy or sell without the approval of that man in that time period. But exactly in the middle of that apostasy, some, 630 years, somewhere into there, the papacy was the most powerful office on the face of the earth among men. And then it slowly began to degenerate until our day. It degenerated until, you know, at one time they had armies. The Vatican had its own army. And that was taken away in the Napoleonic Wars. And then, you know, and prior to that, what happened with the United States was formed. And freedom, this idea of freedom came into the world and began to lay a death blow to this great power, a death blow. And just one by one, one bit by one bit, it began to go away. And then there was a time in our history, of course, when slavery was outlawed. All these things, this thing is going towards a point. It's going towards the coming of Jesus Christ. It's one story. Even though we see this great expanse of time by our standards going to through an apostasy and all the things that took place, it's going to one end, the coming of Jesus Christ and His judgment. But through that time, from the time that they began to lose more and more power, and then The Constitution came into being, and then the Church of Christ was reorganized, brought back, restored into the world, and all kinds of things. It looked like even then, you know, we're going to be destroyed, but we were not. Our enemies, you know, even back then, you know, there were enemies that we had that were in the state of Missouri. They were all destroyed in the Civil War. Their homes were burnt. They were killed by the hundreds, maybe by the thousands. They were gone. And yet it was hard for a while. But yet we march forward. And we come into the modern day, and we come into this time of the Spanish flu. And it went across the world and killed, was it 200 million people, I think it was. That's the size, that was at the time probably bigger than the United States. Can you imagine that? And then after that, of course, at the beginning of that, of course, was World War I prior to that. And then from World War I, something happened, and there's a little bit of a difference of opinion, but most people think that actually the Spanish flu started in Kansas. That's what a lot of people think, that this is where it started. And then, of course, it went from barracks, all close quarters, you know, sleeping side by side, coughing on each other, and then they went across over into Europe and took it over there. And it spread like wildfire across the world. And it's interesting about war and the Civil War and this kind of war, at least in the Civil War, you can go read the accounts of this, and you find out where there were, I can't remember the number of people that died in the Civil War, 600,000, something like that. Do you know 2/3 of those were from wounds or disease? Not on the battlefield, after the battlefield. These things are horrible. They're difficult to live through. But every generation has had these things that they had to face. And my parents, and they faced World War II, my parents. And we see, you know, there's these prophecies that God is going to begin to pour out his wrath upon the Gentiles and upon the mother of abominations. And we see that this kind of stuff happened. That's where this war, so much of it took place, was right in Europe, right in the heart of all this. And there was a day came when there was someone who was in charge of making the plans for the U.S. bombings, and there was a beautiful, beautiful city in Germany. Beautiful. There the Third Reich went, all these people that went, they had parks, it was all in peace. They thought they were far away from all the plants and all the manufacturing facilities and the ball bearing factories and the bomb factories and the airplane factories, and they went there. And this man made a decision, and he convinced, I think it was Roosevelt, but then again, I'm not sure, it might have been Truman. But he convinced him, we need to bomb the city. We need to let them know, the Germans know, this is a real war. And so they went in there and they bombed, and they bombed this place, and they bombed buildings, old, ancient, beautiful buildings that belonged to this great empire that we have spoken about in past, came out of antiquity, and bombed them. And then they came through a little later and they dropped fire bombs. And that city began to burn, and it burned, and it burned, and it burned. And they came across a third time and more firebombs, and they burnt it to a crisp. And it was such a shocking thing when it was reported in the newspaper. It changed the course of what we were doing in the war. It was so shocking because people saw this. Here was this peaceful city. But here, of course, all the Nazis were there and all the leaders were there, and they burned this place. You know, that's like this. What's happening, though, is that God eventually is going to burn these things that are against him. And, of course, it changed because our hearts were touched. You know, as a nation, this can't be. And my grandmother, who had relatives who came, my grandmother Moser, who had relatives who came from over there, she was extremely upset, because she had relatives that lived there. And she let my father know. It was a difficult time. You can imagine how my father felt. These are difficult, but there's only one story. And that is from the time that death was defeated and the world was defeated. The enemies of Christ are going to begin to be defeated one by one. Then again, at the end of that war, they dropped the atomic bomb. Fire, unbelievable fire on Japan. And of course, there's all kinds of controversy about that. And sometimes it seems like these things are out of our own decision-making. It almost seems like that they're made so rapidly. We don't know. And like, what's going on right now in this world? If we think about this, we think about just for a moment about, you know, it could be so much worse. When I've read about what took place in history when there were plagues, worldwide panic. They begin to blame and to kill Jews for these things in the black during the Black Plague or just after. They begin to blame them for these things. And of course, you hear those voices. If you're listening carefully to the news, you're hearing those voices against Jews, against Christians once again. And today I read a story that I think it was last night in honor of Easter for Christians and Catholicism. I think in India there were 200 churches that were broken into and destroyed and some of them burnt. All these things, they just keep going on. They keep going on. But the enemies of our Lord will be brought before Him to their knees, one by one. But as we think about how bad could it be right now, it could be so much worse. As some of you, maybe you're listening to me, maybe you've had to go to the hospital during this time. You've had to go to the hospital for something normal that you always go. Maybe it's for dialysis. Maybe it's for some kind of a treatment. I know we have a sister that goes for treatment regularly, and she needs to go. It could be so much worse because it's fragile. She's fragile. My brother Buzz, who's going into the hospital or to a clinic 3 times a week, it's fragile, it's delicate, easily could be broken. But this is the story of the whole gospel. How fragile was it when a homeless woman gave birth in a barn to the Son of God? How fragile, how delicate, how easy something could have happened. And if some of the things I read by the traditions that are told about that particular night, it probably Joseph, who was an honorable man, and he would probably try to honor the law of Moses, probably thought he could not go to help. I don't know. You know, there's really nothing written there. But probably, because that's the way he was. He was honorable. He thought about obeying God's word. He was a good man. And so this homeless woman gave birth probably by herself. Unless there was some woman somewhere in the town that could have helped, I have no idea. It's all a mystery to us. Fragile. And then Herod's men came to get him. Probably a couple of years later. But they came to get him. And all those children that were from 2 years old and up there were killed. And yet God had provided them this fragile road to get out, to go and hide in the world in Egypt for just a short period of time. It could be so much worse. It could be so much harder, but this is the way God does things. He brings into the world things that are important with such little things. But I'm going to go on here. And it says, and tells us why. I want to go to read why we're reading this or why we find it in the Book of Mormon and why I think it's so important. So I'm going to read a couple of slides here. And this is in 3 Nephi 11, 1 through 4, or through part of 4. It says, and now it came to pass that when Jesus had expounded all the scriptures in one, so we're back to this idea, it's all one story. One story. Which they had written, he commanded them that they should teach the things which he had expounded unto them. And it came to pass that he commanded them that they should write the words which the Father had given unto Malachi, which he should tell unto them. And it came to pass that after they were written, he expounded them. And these are the words which he did tell unto them, saying, Thus said the Father unto Malachi. And I'm not going to, you know, go past that. But here we have, at the end of this Malachi quotation, what he says, and something, why Jesus taught about Malachi. That it was something, in the second title there on that page says, it is for all generations from this day forward. That's my interpretation. That's my belief. Malachi, from third chapter of Malachi and fourth chapter, is for all generations from that day forward to our day. And now it came to pass that when Jesus, and this is 3 Nephi 11:28-29, now it came to pass that when Jesus had told these things, he expounded them unto the multitude, and he did expound all things unto them, both great and small. And he saith, These scriptures which ye had not with you, the Father commanded that I should give unto you. For it was wisdom in him that they should be given unto future generations. Doesn't say generation, generations. Future generations. Because this is the story, this is the completion, this is when God is going to make all things, bring them all under the control of his Son. It's the only theme. This is the theme. Jesus is going to be victorious. It is the only plan that will finally be fulfilled in all of its parts. Well, I have one more scripture before I get back to Malachi that I want to read. Because, you know, there's so many things going on today. And I have here this title of this slide says Confederacy, and then underneath it, conspiracy. That's what confederacy is. You know, you get together to fight against your enemies. Confederacy, a union, any kind of thing, you get together. But let's just read. There's just something interesting about Isaiah when he's talking about this confederacy. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 13 say this, Associate yourselves, O ye people, because God is warning them, I'm going to punish Israel in the north. I'm going to punish Jerusalem someday. And there's nothing you can do to stop it except repent. Nothing. He says, Go ahead. Associate yourselves, get together with the Egyptians, get together with other people, with other armies, and make some plan to defeat me and see what happens. O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Give ear, all ye of afar countries. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, ye shall be broken in pieces. When he says it several times, it's for emphasis. It means something very important. If it's said two or three times, it's very important. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Now that's in the middle of a historical statement, but it just captivated my intention as I began listening, and this time you got so much time, you know, listen to get on the internet and listen to all of the conspiracies. But the point of this sermon is there's really one story. One story. And so Israel was going to try and get together with the Egyptians and maybe I don't know who else and to fight against some invading force that was going to come upon them. And he says, just go ahead and see what happens. But he tells them, don't be afraid of what other people are afraid of, the dangers, the things we see, or even of conspiracies. I think I have heard a thousand conspiracies in my life. There's one story. There's one who has the power to complete all these things. If you remember how fragile they were, you know, the children of Israel, when they stood on the shores of the Red Sea and they were there without weapons and there were just thousands and thousands of them. And the menacing power from Egypt was going to destroy them. And that's what was there, the frailty of man, the power of the world, and the power and the plan of God. And Pharaoh thought he had him. But he didn't. So I'm going to finish this verse in the Book of Mormon again in chapter 11 of 3 Nephi, right after that last one I read. And I'm going to go back and try and run through Malachi. What the things I think God is telling us in all times, in all seasons, that everything we need to know is written. It is written for us if you will turn to the Scriptures, if you will seek, if you will ask. What we need is written here. And so verse 30 of chapter 11 says, "And he did expound all things, even from the beginning until the time that he should come in his glory." Malachi has something to do with this. Has something to do with a brief outline of things that are going to transpire and things that we need to do. "Yea, even all things which should come upon the face of the earth, even until the elements should melt with fervent heat, and the earth should be wrapped together as a scroll, and the heavens and the earth should pass away. And even unto the great and last day, when all people and all kindreds and all nations and tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And if they be good, to the resurrection of everlasting life, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of damnation, being on a parallel, the one on the one hand and the other on the other hand, according to the mercy and the justice and the holiness which is in Christ, which was before the world began." That's the end of that. Everyone will eventually stand there. And I take consolation in the fact that there are places in Scripture that say there is an innumerable host. Someday it will stand or kneel before God. Even though the road is narrow and the door is straight, you can't get in with baggage. That's what it means, it's straight. It's the only passage from one place to another. So let's read from verse 3 of Malachi, 3rd chapter. It says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. "And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now from this day on, from the time of the first coming of the Lord, there's no more Levitical priests. There's no more high priests, but there are Levites. They had a whole other job. That's what we are. That's what your ministry are these Levites. They bring to God, and you are the things that they bring. They bring to God an offering of sincerity and truth in your heart. They bring to God your heart. And it's your job to do that also. It's everyone's job. We are the Levites. That's what their job was. They brought the wood. They brought the water in to wash things. They brought the animals in to be sacrificed. They brought all the... And it was an industry. It'd be like going to the stockyards of Kansas City back 50 or 100 years ago. It's just everywhere. There were cart after cart after cart of lumber coming in to burn every single day for the daily sacrifice. And even when there were special times and special sacrifices, even more, when more people came into Jerusalem, this is what we're doing. We're bringing to our high priest what he wants. And he wants you. He's going to purge them. He's going to make his church ready. And what does he have to do that? He has to turn the heat up. A Fuller's soap, perhaps you've seen that. Be someone would have a great big pot out there and they put in this stuff and they put in probably lye soap or something like Fell's naphtha. I don't know. That has been made for centuries and eons. And they put it in this and they bring it to a slow boil. And they put a stick in there and they just cook and they cook your clothes. And they're sanitary when they're done. You know, they're ready to go and they're clean. And this is the Fuller's fire, the Fuller's soap. You got to clean the clothing. He's going to turn up the heat. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. You know, these Levites, and the thing that he told, he's telling us in this, you know, you remember the story about Peter, you know, and how he said, you know, though everybody else turns against you, I'm not going to. I love you more than they do. That's at least my interpretation. And then the Lord said, after he's resurrected, lovest thou me more than these guys love me? Really? And then there's the story, and the word that he used for love, he never went into that final love that was most important. He stayed. He only used that one word. I think maybe, in my view, he had learned his lesson. I'm not going to make such a wild statement. And what did Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Because we're all at different levels. There are lambs and there are sheep. There are people who need milk and there are people who need meat. There are people who need different things. Take care of them. And that's what we're trying to do by continuing our services, by continuing to minister to people. Feed my lambs. And it's something else that we could try and take care of. If there's some particular study or something that people want, this is the kind of thing we can do during this time. So we go on to the next one, this next point. And each one of these slides is going to show a point that I want to make that comes out of this book of Malachi. The Lord is near in judgment. He is near to you, in quotes, in judgment. And it starts off there in this fifth verse of third chapter of Malachi. I will come near to you to judgment. He's talking to his people. I'm going to get close to you. Today, I got a message from our sister Esmeralda, who lives in Playa del Carmen, which now, of course, is just people in the homes. Nobody's on the streets. They can't leave. And she told me, well, my neighbor died on Friday of the coronavirus. I questioned her. I says, was it an old person? She says, yeah. Close, though, isn't it? I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to come on your doorstep. Just like the destroyer. I'm going to look. I'm going to look in your heart and see if you've put the blood of Christ on your heart. I'm coming close. Are you ready? You know, we've been talking about this a long time, you know. Got to get ready. I hope you're ready now. We have no idea. I really enjoyed Jerry's sermon today when he talked about, you know, afterwards. What are we going to do afterwards? And that's what a lot of these things we're going to read here. But God's going to come near to you. That's the message to all generations. I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to look at you. And then he says here in verse 6, I'm the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, you're not destroyed. Now we are the children of Jacob, as well as those who are born into it naturally by blood. We're the children of Jacob. And we are not destroyed because God does not change. It's not because we're so good, but God promised, I'm going to do certain things. We're fragile. So easy if the Lord let the world destroy us in a week. It'd be all over. But He is with us. There's no reason why Israel should exist to this day. None. Except God. Because He's true to His promises. There's no reason why this little church should exist. Do you know that? If you take a look at the history, you'll see, you know, it got down to this church where we were one local. One. and the world came against them. A judge gave them our property. And it was just one group of people. And they put together all their funds, and God gave it back to them. Which has a lot of implications to me. There is something about that place. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know everything that's going to happen there. But there is scriptural evidence that God gives to the Gentiles an inheritance. He's given you this land. It's your inheritance. Along with his children. It's yours. So let's keep going. Verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. Have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Return to me. You know, there was a time and a place where someone who was blind or deaf or dumb, and they couldn't speak, if there was something, they couldn't go anywhere near the temple or near a priest or near any type of ordinance in the gospel. Why? It's symbolic. Because there are people who have ears and they will not hear. There are people who have eyes and they will not see. That's the symbology. Well, I'm sure he cared for them because he demanded that his people take care of those people. He cared for them, but he used them for an example. If you won't hear, you're in trouble. If you will not see, you're in trouble. Malachi 3, 8 and 9. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What an interesting thing. You know, as I looked at this and thought, this is for all generations from that time on. And I thought, you know, I don't want to stand up here like some evangelical church and ask for your money. Except we're looking at something that's coming here. We're looking at something that's going to happen. Maybe they tell us it is. I don't know if it is, and you don't know either. You don't know if your husband or your wife is going to have a job, do you? But he's telling us this. He's telling us that Israel was cursed. He's telling us that all of God's people are cursed because they love their money, apparently more than they love the work of God. And many of the trials that for the past 250 years that came upon this land, upon the United States, they ended up, all of them, being financial. Think about it. And a curse of poverty. There were a lot of people. And he's speaking, though, to a collective nation. And I remember, see, because I heard the stories about my great-grandfather, James E. Yates, when they had nothing in the home. And during this time of some of these trials, and someone was told, you know, you go and you give this X amount of money, $10, $20, whatever it was, knocked on the door where Lily Yates was, opened the door and gave it. Said, God told me to give this to you. There's a blessing and a curse. We will not go unaffected. That's what Jerry said today too, didn't he? We will not go unaffected. This is a time of trial, perhaps. Or maybe it'll be like the plagues of Egypt, and tomorrow we're just going to wake up and nothing's going to be any problem at all. And the world will be deceived. God warns, and he takes it away, and they are hardened, just like Pharaoh. This could happen to us. This is the promise that he gives to people who will consider his work, who will consider this. And it's kind of, and I don't know what all these things mean in the present day. I know what they meant in the time of the temple and sacrifices, but it's something else. There's more written here. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Again, I don't know what that means. The meat in that day was the sacrifices. And so was the bread. and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, even though there was poverty in the United States, for some crazy reason, brothers and sisters, half the world wants to come here. They see. They call us blessed. I remember when old Placido got off the plane in Kansas City, Missouri, and we drove just through the farm country. And he's looking out the farm country in the month of April. And we drive about 5 miles, and he says, oh, what a blessed land. Oh, what a blessed land. What did he see that he wasn't used to seeing? Prosperous families in homes, nice little homes, little farm homes. Corn, you know, starting to grow. Or maybe this was in, it might have been even in August. It might have been then. Because, you know, there was something he was looking at, you know, the corn or something. He says, oh, what a blessed land. So they line up on our borders. It's all connected. It really is. I believe it really is. But are they going to someday look at you? What a blessed people. And I've heard people tell me, you know, I've been a lot of places, but when I came into your church, I felt something I'd never felt in my life. We have a great challenge ahead of us. It requires our faith. It requires us giving something of ourselves, like this tithing. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know if Social Security is going to dry up. We don't know any of this stuff. Not a clue. Cities could fold or they could prosper. It probably depends on our leadership at the time. The challenge, Malachi 3:13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Now we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You know, we look at, this is a challenge we've always had. Why does this person have all this money? Why is this person so rich? Why are these things happening? And we look and why and look and we look at things and if you're not careful, it's so easy to enter into idolatry and to look at a famous football player and want to be like him or want to be his girlfriend. Everyone, this is what it's talking about. This is the challenge. Can the world actually make you happy? That's a question I have written up there. Are you unhappy because you are not able to participate in all the things, whatever they might be? You know, you got your own list of stuff. You know, if this keeps on, video games are going to start to crumble away because there's not going to be anybody to pay for engineers to make new video games. Whoa, that'd be a tragedy. But everything could change. All of the idols could fall. All the enemies of Christ could come tumbling to the earth someday, maybe not too far off. The Lord says, you are mine. My jewels of glory. And we belong one to another. Kind of hard in this day of virus and masks to think such things. My wife was commenting on a scripture that Brother Darren Kroll read today about when the Lord was resurrected and Mary comes up there and she's looking, you know, sir, tell me where they've taken him. And he speaks to her and he calls her by name. And she knows who it is. And she runs to him. And what did he say? Don't touch me. Because he had to be offered to his Father first. Because that sacrifice was for God first, to satisfy his wrath. But what was she used to doing? She run up, did she grab his foot? Did she grab his arm? Did she hug him? Did she kiss his cheek? I don't know. But he said, don't touch me. Because she was going to touch him. It's something to think about in this time that we live in. Matthew 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I kind of like this because, you know, this one at least, this one doesn't say you got to meet together oft. It talks about speaking. So, you know, we're kind of off the hook at least here. But there are other commandments to tell us we need to meet together oft. There is something about being together. There was a time when there were mighty men who walked the earth in God's name, like Samson. I believe, I'm certain, Samson could have faced the Roman army because he was in God's hands. But all Samson was a type of Christ. That's all he was, the warrior. Undefeatable. We have no more Samsons. Now, I'm not going to say we don't have heroes. There haven't been marvelous heroes since the time of Christ and people who have done wonderful things. But we live in a time when the Lord said, wherever two or three, not one, wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, we will be spared eternally. That's what's going to be given to us. We are going to be the source of the glory of God. You are going to lift your voice and the praise of your heart to God Almighty. You are God's glory. You are his jewels. You are his crown. You are his diadem. Gold. Purity. Glorifying him. And we will enjoy it. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.